If you would turn with me to chapter number 11. We have been looking at this great hall of faith. And this morning I'd like for us to notice verse number 22. Book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 22. And I want to preach to you this morning on the bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph. Let's read here together. It says, "By faith Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Wow. Made mention of departing the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We can gather into this place. We pray that you might bless and work in hearts. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. We also pray for those who could not be here today. Some suffering different things. We think of Lois, that she's having some leg problems. For Terry, who's been very close to death, but you saw fit to keep things going. We think of Martha this morning, and of course, many that are sitting here that deal with different things at different times. And so, Lord, I pray you might bless and work in their lives physically, but more than that, oh God, that our soul might be blessed, our spirit might be uplifted, that as we leave from this place today, we might leave with vision, with intent, with desire to go forward for you. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, Joseph, by faith. Faith, by its very definition, is belief in what someone has said is true. It is belief that what somebody has told us is indeed truth. We find that Joseph believed God. And it's interesting that he believed God as he heard his words, the words of God, from his father. I believe that this, and I will share this with you, but it shows the importance of our testimony to our children. If we go back to Genesis 46 and verse number 4, we find that God is really speaking to Jacob. He says, "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Interesting comment. So he's telling Jacob, go on down, Joseph is there, but I will bring you back. And certainly we know that the nation of Israel was brought back. Well, we go to chapter 48 and verse 21, and we read these words. "And Israel," who is Jacob, "said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Where did he hear the word of God from? From his own father. And what do we find? He had a solid belief in what he was told. He believed the instruction that was given so vehemently that he gave instructions for the children of Israel when they got into the land to take his bones and rebury them for him. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32, we find that they had done just exactly that. It says, "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem." Interesting. Joseph, in his dying moments, makes mention of the fact that, hey, we are going back to the land, take my bones with you. And to help him understand how much he believed it, he gave them that commandment. Praise God for that kind of faith. Faith is not an element in and of itself. A lot of people say, you just have to have faith, baby. Faith in what? Faith in who? It becomes a real question. It's a belief in the reality of the words of God. We understand Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so it's the word of God, as we read it, we believe it, that our faith is built. It's just that simple. When we don't know it, we don't have it, then we're not going to be able to believe it. Our faith is not going to be as strong as it could be. Now, with that in mind, I would like to share with you this morning these thoughts. There are two attacks, I believe, that are vehemently upon the Word of God in our day. And I believe these attacks have destroyed the possibility of literally thousands of people to believe. These two things, in and of themselves, have caused a great deal of problem in reaching people for Christ. Number one, there's a thing called evolution that pretends to be scientific. Did you hear what I said? The theory of evolution that pretends to be scientific. Science, by its very nature, is something that is observable by someone. If you ever took a chemistry class and you walked into the lab and you mixed a couple of things together, you could see some reactions taking place. If they weren't too awful bad, you wouldn't explode the place, but you could see some things happen. If you were to walk into a biology or zoology class and be given an animal and a skull and a knife, you could cut that animal open. You could open up and you could see the organs. You could see everything about that animal, and you could begin to learn some things from it. As a sophomore in college, I actually took a live frog. We had to kill it and open its stomach and part it like we do open-heart surgery and pull its heart out and place it on a white piece of paper and watch it beat. Amazing to see that kind of thing. And we learn from those things. Aren't you glad that when we have doctors, they have looked at that kind of stuff and they understand how it works? It's observable by someone. So let's think about something for a moment. When it comes to our universe, I believe that we have one who saw its creation. And I believe that one who saw it recorded exactly what took place during that time and gave us some detail of it, and his name is God. God did it. God saw it. It was observed by him. He wrote it down in some detail for you and I to understand. In one verse, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, we find the beginnings of time, of matter, and space. It says, in the beginning. That's the introduction of time. It says, God created what? The heavens and the earth. That is matter, and that is space. And those three things, God teaches us in verse number one. Darwin, when he wrote his book, The Origin of the Species, said over 800 times, we suppose. God says, thus saith the Lord. There's a big difference. Listen, I think what we see in that origin of the species is like a man being put on trial to seek something to charge him with. You'll catch that after a while. Most lies are simply truth perverted. It leaves us in a world of uncertainty. And what we find is that now men question God. There are some who look at this world and they wonder, is God really in control? Is he in control? There are others who look and they wonder, why in his foreknowledge does he not circumvent much of the error now present? Why has God allowed bad things to take place? And so we wonder those things because we're willing to believe some lies. Many will question, say, well, why did God institute the Jewish Sabbath and have the resurrection on Sunday? You know, rather than trying to find out why don't we just find out God did it and rejoice in it? And realize that he is a marvelous being. Think about some of his attributes for a moment. Back in the book of Genesis as well, in chapter 21, In verse 33, it says, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. There's a comma, and it says, the everlasting God. He is everlasting. God never wears out. God never quits. God never ends. Matter of fact, we find that he's eternal, meaning not only is there no ending, but there was no beginning. You say, well, how can that be? How could that be? Because everything has a beginning. No, we don't understand something. God made time. He made the beginning. So I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the crowd. By faith, we take that. He said it. Amen? By the fact, we find that he's the bookends of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. You go to Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, and it talks about he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And he's talking about in the dreadful day of the Lord. And it's talking about God. You start the New Testament and you find it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You come to the end of the Bible. And we find in Revelation 22 and verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And you know what the last word in the Bible is? Amen. You say, what's so important about that? Revelation 3:14 says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is the Amen? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find him as the bookends of both Old and New Testament. He is everlasting. We have a great God. Well, let's also this morning stop and consider for just a couple of moments some of the attributes, if we can call them that, of the great deceiver, Satan. We find from the Word of God that he is called a prince. In Ephesians 2, verse number 2, it says, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world. That's you and I. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I believe that is referring to none other than Satan. But let's understand something here. He is called a prince, but he's not called the ruler. He's not the ruler of this world. Matter of fact, you pick up most versions of the Word of God, and it will not have in those versions that he's a prince, and have in there that he's a ruler. He's not the ruler of this world. God is. He's not in power, as most versions would translate 1 John 5:19. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And what they will say in that verse is not the whole world lies in wickedness, but the whole world is being ruled by Satan. Listen, he's a prince, but he's not the ruler of this world. He has some power, but he's not all-powerful. By the way, you need not fear the devil, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You and I have the power to withstand the onslaughts of the devil. Ephesians 6 gives us the battle armament that is available to us. Matter of fact, in the book of Job, we learn that Satan does not do anything without permission from God. It says in Job 1:12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine own hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You may not understand it, but there was a fence about what the devil could do. God allows some things. We don't understand always, why does God allow some of these things? Some of them are tests. Some of them help us understand how he can work in our lives. Now, he's called also the God of this world. But it's a little g. Understand that. There is the God of this world, and that is our Lord God, capital G. And the God of this world is not equal to the God, G-O-D, capital G-O-D, of the universe. And so we find that, listen, there are so many today that are brought under the idea that evolution and science is far greater, but our God is the great one. What's happened? People have believed the lie of the devil. They believe that. Let's understand, no matter the condition of this world, God is in control. Don't fret, don't stew about it. You see things happening. Listen, God is in control. You say it's hard to see. Yes, sometimes it's hard to see, but God is in control. Nothing's a surprise to Him. Nothing's going to overtake Him. Nothing is going to destroy Him. The second thing that I look at and I see that seeks to destroy our faith is intellectualism. Big old word. And basically, intellectualism seeks to have preeminence over the Word of God. Somehow we think that what we think is more important than what God tells us. Somehow we think that our minds are so marvelous and we come up with all of these things that we are really the objects of praise. And what do we find today? We find humanism, which is basically a religion that is praising man, as opposed to theism, which is a religion praising God. Now, there are those that believe that God only preserves His Word in Hebrew or Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And they believe that it's only preserved in the original manuscripts as they were written down in Hebrew and in Greek. There's a problem, brethren. Those who are intellectual and believe they've come above all of that which has come through the ages, there's a problem. We don't have the originals. They're not there. If we did, man would probably worship them rather than worshiping the truth that they reveal. And what takes place? This kind of intellectualism intimidates the masses and causes them to follow those who are learned enough to give us God's thought. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, they tell us if you don't understand Greek and Hebrew, you cannot really understand what God is teaching. And I know Hebrew and I know Greek, so I can tell you what that is. That sounds like Catholicism to me. We have a perfect Word of God and a Holy Spirit from God that can teach us the Word of God. And yet this intellectualism has brought about a massive number of folks who believe they somehow know more than God. And what has taken place? We have confusion that runs rampant. It's an uncertain sound. I would say this, either we have the Word of God in our language or we don't. Pretty simple statement. I find something marvelous. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Do you believe that, Samora? I believe that. The word of the Lord are pure words. The next phrase, and it comes after a colon, so it's some explanation. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's gone through the heat seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Did you know that the King James Version was the seventh major version of the Bible in English? Have you noticed that every new translation that comes along advertises that it's better than, guess what, the King James Version? What's their problem? Their intellectualism that believes that they know better, and what has happened? Faith has been destroyed in so many lives. If we're to believe God, then we must have complete confidence that the Bible in our hands is the Word of God. These are His words given to us. There has to be that confidence. It's the hope of our salvation. My Bible tells me in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Are his words, is his word important? Very much so. The common idea among intellectuals is this. We're not translating the word of God, we're translating the thoughts of God. And thus, the words I use are what I think is the thought of God. What does that do? Lends itself to error and to whatever direction or leaning that that mind has. God has preserved his word. Thank God for it. And you can pick up your Bible and you can read it and you can say, this is what God says. You also, if you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit of God in your soul. And what is he? We find in John chapter 16, he's the teacher. He's the one who calls to remembrance those things, those spiritual things that he teaches, helps us understand his word. Are there people that you talk to, you don't really quite know where they're coming from? But after you get to know them, you begin to understand where they come from. When we know God and have the Holy Spirit, we know from whence it comes, and we begin to understand what he's saying to us. The word of God is so, so important. What's destroyed it? What's destroyed the faith of so many? Those who believe that somehow we came out of a one-celled animal and we have developed into mankind of today. By the way, if we have evolved, I want to tell you something. Things have really gone backwards since I was a teenager. When I grew up and I was a teenager, the age of these girls down here, I knew what a man was. I knew what a woman was. It was easy to distinguish. Yet today we have this crowd of dependents who are in their 20s and 30s. They don't even know if they're a man or a woman or a ghost or what they are. We've devolved. Then there's intellectualism that seeks to promote the man, the mind of man, above the Word of God, and thus we need somebody smarter than us to help us understand the Word of God. Now, I'm thankful for books, I'm thankful for commentaries, I use those things, but ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that must teach this person about himself. It's the hope of our salvation, it's the determination of our walk. Four times in the Word of God you'll find the phrase, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. How are we to live? By faith. What's that mean? We listen to God, we hear what he says, and we follow his directions. That's faith. Joseph listened to God through his father. He heard what God said, and he says, this is what I want to take place as a result of that. I want you to carry my bones when you leave Egypt. And they did, and they reburied him. And many, many years later, God records by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is faith, that what he has told us is true concerning all avenues of our life. That's faith. It's not some kind of abstract idea. that is promoted so often by people. It's simply believing what somebody has told us. Madison, if I asked you to get on top of the piano and jump into my arms, would you do it? Why? Tell me the truth, why? I wouldn't either. You don't believe I could hold you up if you jumped. That is a very good belief. It is. But by the same token, there's a notebook right there. Do you believe that I could go pick that up? Okay, you believe I have that power. That's faith. Have you seen me pick that up before? I don't even know whose it is. But you believe that. If I said I can go pick that up, you say, yeah, you can do that. But you don't believe that if you jumped off of that, I could catch you. By the way, both of those is faith, in a sense. Faith is believing what God has said. Do we want our faith to grow? Then we need to know more of what God has said. Does that make sense? That's why he said, as we repeat, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God wants us to grow in our faith, to believe him more today than we did yesterday. You see, when we get saved, we've been walking all of our life by sight. In other words, whatever we did was because we could see what we were doing. But now we get saved and things have changed inside, and now we walk really with our eyes closed, trusting God to lead us. That's by faith. What was Joseph's faith? He believed what his daddy told him. Was his daddy's testimony important? You better believe it. And by the way, daddy's testimony is more than words that come out of his mouth. It's actions he displays. And he learned from his father. Was Jacob perfect? By no means. But he told him the word of God. And he had something about his character at this point in his life that Joseph listened to. And he believed God. By faith. When he died, gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, he knew. How sure are you of the future? How sure are you of the future? About 3 weeks ago, there have been four, a man in our church that I've known for many, many years fell on the ice. The Sunday before, on the Wednesday night, he sat in the back, part of our security team, seemingly healthy. If you were to walk into room 14 in the ICU at Bergen Mercy, you might not recognize him. You would find tubes coming out of his mouth and out of his nose. You'd find a couple of ports that have been placed there. If you were there at a particular time, you'd see him on dialysis. You look at the tree, actually three or four of them that are holding the pumps that are pumping all the different things into his body. What happened? He fell. Who would have ever thought that falling down six steps would have brought all of that about? Who would have thought that? That's how close we can be to death. If that happened to you, you went to eternity. Do you know where you're going? Is your faith so real? Hey, take my bones to the promised land. How real is it? Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, today we thank you so much that we can believe you. Lord, we know that in this world there are those voices that try to take us away from the Word of God, try to make us to believe that the very first book in the Bible is inaccurate, try to make us believe that we can't really trust the words of the Bible, that we must trust men to teach us what it says, to interpret it for us. Thank you for the Spirit of God that does that in our lives. But Lord, this morning we pray for any in this room who does not have that kind of faith. They don't know if they died right now, where they'd be in the next moment. Lord, we know that the heart could stop at any moment. We know that an organ can shut down it in just a few moments and the body to begin to die. We know that waiting outside somewhere is an accident planned by Satan. Only you can thwart those plans. But if you don't, we're thankful that we can know that the next step will be into the presence of Jesus. Lord, I pray for any of this room who don't have that kind of faith. And Lord, not just a faith to take them to heaven, but a faith to take them every step of the way, that truly we might be those who walk by faith. Bless and work on our hearts. Conviction, thus, O God, where conviction is needed. Comfort where comfort is needed. For Spirit of God, only you know what is the need of every heart. For that we pray in Christ's name. Amen.